All right, welcome everybody. It is Sunday, February 24, 2019, and we are in a series called The Hallelujah Life. The message today is Thinking on the Greatness of the Living God. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And let's pray. Father God, we thank you. You are a great God and good. We thank you, Lord, for your might, the power of your might. We thank you for your strength. We thank you, Lord, for your holiness. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for your justice, that you are a just God and you are righteous in all your ways. And today we come before you asking for your Holy Spirit's presence, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth, that we might just turn our eyes on Jesus right now, and Lord, just take a break from the world. We just need a break from the world, Lord, and as I sometimes pray, well, not to stop the world, but get me off of the world, even if it's just for 5 minutes, to go to a place where demons are not, where disease cannot be, and where you are fully manifest, your fully manifest presence. And we thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in Philippians chapter 4, chapter 4 says to rejoice in the Lord. And Paul provides a plan. Let your moderation be known unto all people. The Lord is at hand. Pray with thanksgiving as you make your requests known unto God. Know that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Think properly on things true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, having virtue and praiseworthy. And then Philippians 4:9 says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. Rejoice, live in contentment. And this was Paul. This was Paul setting all of this out. Philippians chapter 4. Psalm 112 promises blessings to the person who praises God by delighting in his commandments and being obedient to them. Jesus invites us to come unto him, to take his yoke upon us, and learn of him, for he is meek and lowly in heart, and then we will find rest unto our souls. But right now I want to read. Let's see, Steve, you want to read Psalm 112, please. Directed right here.
Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish.
Okay, Jesus delighted to do his Father's will. He said the commandment given to him by his Father is eternal life. 3 John 12, verses 48 to 50. John 12, 48 to 50. I'll give you a break.
He who rejects me and does not receive my words, that's right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay. Has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak.
His command is eternal life. The commandment given to Jesus by his Father is eternal life. He spoke the words the Father gave him and said as his Father commanded. He always did and does what pleased his Father. He fulfilled Psalm 112, a psalm which promises inner strength and steadfastness to the one whose heart and mind is filled with praise and obedience to the true God. It is good to praise the Lord. Let's read Psalm 147. Would like to read? Brian, okay.
Is there a King James Version?
And yeah, fine.
Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant to praise humbly. The Lord built up Jerusalem, he gathered together the outcasts of Israel, he healed the broken in heart, and bind up their wounds. He telleth the number of stars, he called them all by their names. Great is our Lord, of great power, his understanding is infinite. The Lord lifted up the meek, he casteth the wicked down to the guard. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praise of the harp unto our God, who covers the heaven with clouds, and prepared rain. For the earth who makes grass to grow upon the mountains, he giveth the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse, but he taketh not pleasure in life of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear his, and those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem, praise God, O Zion. For he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children with victory. He maketh peace in thy borders and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth, and his word runneth very swiftly. He giveth the snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He cast out the forth his eyes like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causes wind to blow and the waters to flow. He sheweth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord.
Okay, the Lord is great. It is good to please the living God and do those things in which he delights. What makes him happy? Our daughter, we were on a mission trip in Costa Rica, and it was interesting because all of a sudden the anointing started to, you know, drop down, whatever you want to call it. Weaken, just, you know, like that. And I'm thinking, what is going on? And so I asked her daughter, I said, okay, here's the little ditty. If he's happy, we're happy. So I asked her to just start calling on every name of the Lord she knew. Of course, she likes to do that because she doesn't like kind of the hard fighting warfare part. So she loves to do that. And she actually wrote a little prayer called, "How Cool Are You?" Because, you know, modern words. How cool, God, how cool are you, right? Okay. And so as she's doing that, though, calling on the names of God, whatever she could think of, you know, and she just kept doing that and praising God, and she, that's all she did. She was just, you know, blah, blah, blah. Then the anointing, it got strong enough to actually accomplish something there, you know, get things going. And so that was interesting. All right. When we were preparing for the court's mission, this is the latest mission assignment to which we've been assigned, involving the international courts and where Jesus was tried in Jerusalem. It's quite a lengthy thing, so I'm not going to get into it now. But it is one of the missions that we're currently involved in this ministry. One assignment was to list those things in which God delights. And here's a sample. God delights in his people, in the love or loyalty of his children. God delights in the praise and worship of his children, in his creation, in his son, in keeping his promises, in the welfare of his servant, in the death of his saints, in showing mercy, in blessing, in the prayers of his people. He delights. He delights in small beginnings, in obedience, in our desiring to know him. God is also delighted with honesty in business, a blameless life, truthfulness, and the prayers of the upright. God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness to those who please him. And he promises to deliver those in whom he delights. God delights in showing mercy, and kindness, justice, and righteousness bring him pleasure and cause him delight. All right. Judith, would you like to read Jeremiah 9, verse 24, please? Jeremiah 9, verse 24.
9:24?
Yes.
But let him that glorifieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, in righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord.
All right. Now, in the New Testament, the Greek word most commonly used for delight is eudokeo, and it's usually used when God's purpose, resolve, and choice are in view, in mind, in the mix. Jesus demonstrated his delight. He delights to do his Father's will. He delights in complete obedience to his Father. Here are some references. Okay, so, Wanda, let's see. John 5, verse 30.
I count of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me.
All right, let's see. Brian, you want to do John 8, verse 29? Good, good answer. John 8, 29.
And he that said thee is with thee. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him.
Coy, are you with us? John 15, verses 10 and 11.
If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be made full.
Okay, Steve, you want to get Hebrews 12, verse 2, and Marcy, if you are you good to talk some?
Marty, yes.
Isaiah 52, verses 7 to 10 will be next, if you can find that. Okay, Hebrews 12, verse 2.
Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
All right. Now, let's read Isaiah 52, 7 to 10. Listen to that.
How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in all the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God.
Okay, and we know that Jesus thought about the lilies of the field and marveled. He thought about the sparrow. He thought about a lot of little things. We have to, nothing is too big for God. Nothing is too small for God. And a time just came to my mind. I know right where I was standing. We had this pool, and there was a gardenia bush, and I was standing by the gardenia bush, and we had decided, we had had architects drawings drawn up to enlarge our house because we thought my parents were going to have to move in with us. So we were trying to figure all that out, you know, to work that one. And then even the architect, because this was back, remember I told you about earlier before we started taping about the architect that was went into full-time ministry. Okay, help it. All right, that's the same architect. And he did draw up the plans, but he says, you know, he says many marriages break up because the strain of remodeling a house is so great and all the dust in the air and everything. So he said, you might want to let somebody else build it and you go out and look for a different house. Because even there's a lot of hoo-ha to move. He said it might, with everything going on, he said that might actually be less stress than remodeling the house. I mean, adding on to the house. And some of it required remodeling. It was a very scary thing because he would come in, and the way an architect was, he was going around, he says, well, we can knock out this wall, and, you know, and we can... you know, forget this, and we can put a window in here, and, you know, we can go through this wall and put a door. And I'm just like, after that, I thought, no place is secure.
Not from an architect.
Not, yeah. You know, I mean, we could just level it and start over. I mean, we just come in there and destroy it. But that's how he thought, you know, all the things you can do, right?
He didn't start at the bottom and go up.
Well, he was remodeling the house, right. Or we could just start and, you know, redo.
There was no stop.
Right. So So, where was I here? Oh. We were doing the house. Okay. Oh, thinking about it. The gardenia bush, right. So I had started making, based on that, I started making a little list of what, you know, I thought we were going to need in a house to, you know, to pull everything off. And I clearly heard the Lord, and he said, "You make me too small. You make me too small." So I went, okay. And I made a new list. And then when we bought our house, which was more than sufficient, I said, I had a library on this list. That's the only thing that's not on this list. The whole way God provided our house, it was just, is a story in itself. I'm not going to get into it. But, and my husband said, "Oh, well, you missed a room. You missed it." I said, "What?" And he said, "Yeah." He says, "It's not exactly a library, but it's going to work as a library for us because the people drank. And so they had this whole room. I mean it, a whole room with a lock on it, with a medical lock on it, that they use to keep the alcohol and the wine and whatever in it. And very, with shelves, yeah, I mean, it was this room, bookshelves. And I said, "Oh, well," since there's no alcohol, policy, no alcohol, "perfect for a library." I mean, you know, but we didn't have to use the medical lock. But it was, you could lock it. I mean, it was incredible. You could lock it in.
Holy Grail now.
Yeah, right. Yeah, all the stuff was in there. A lot of Bibles in that room. And, but, and so I had to apologize to the Lord. I missed it. I apologized because I was a little disappointed, you know. But that was the lesson. You make me too small. You make me too small. All right. Nothing is too big for God. Nothing is too small for God. God is the living God. John 17:3 says that eternal life is knowing the one true and living God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. That's eternal life. Is knowing God personally. If you don't like God, there's a problem, because that's eternal life. You're going to be in God's presence forever if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you are truly born again, born out of God. That's eternal life, knowing the living God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I had the Holy Spirit say about my mother one time that she would be very surprised when she died. Very surprised. Because she tended to kind of mock and, you know, whatever. She had issues. They were understandable issues from things that had happened during her life. Like one example was that her father died when she was only a year old. And that was she was born in 1910. And it was a big thing. But a lot of other things too. So you could understand it. But that's what the Holy Spirit said. She would be very surprised. So, the more we know about God now, it helps us for eternal life to find out who God is and who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. How God demonstrated his love for us, you can Google it. You can Google it. I'll make some people work today. You can Google how God demonstrated his love, and Google search it and see what comes up. Oh, or you could read all of 1 John and get more than that out of it. Okay, but that's eternal life. And it's Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Being sent by the Father is very, very, very important to Jesus Christ. Very important. The living God transcends. He's the transcendent God, and yet he is near, because he's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present. And he's omnipotent. He has all power, every kind of power. So he's great and greatly to be praised. But don't think God is somebody, you know, really far off that doesn't care. That's not so. He's as near as your breath. If you're a believer, you know, he is our next breath. And for the believer, he dwells inside of us. He's in us, with us, on us, and working through us. It's being permeated. That's what God wants. For what reason? Because we're called to be, and you shall be witnesses unto me. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Be witnesses. You will witness, and you will be witnesses. So we are witnesses before the watching world. That's what we are. The world is watching, and we are witnesses. Okay. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. All right. Judith, would you read Isaiah 40, verse 28, please? Isaiah 40, verse 28.
Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding.
Okay. And A.W. Tozer says this, quote, because God knows all things perfectly, he knows no thing better than any other thing, but all things equally well. He never discovers anything. He is never surprised. He is and never amazed, unquote. I wasn't even a believer, but I was raised in church. You know, we were there like three times a week, sometimes more. So I caught on very fast, for any students listening out there, I caught on very fast about God knowing everything. So I figured he knows all the answers. So I prayed. I would pray all the time for help, you know, with the schoolwork, with the homework, and on the exams, on the tests, right? And I did that from early on, maybe from the fifth grade, and it was amazing. I mean it, because I really believe that. I even I went back to college to finish up a bachelor's degree in my early 40s, and I had this professor for art. I was a humanities major for art, and he, you know, he's told everybody he was an antichrist, not the antichrist, but an antichrist. He was apostate and whatever, and there was a lot of confusion in every lecture. Every time you would go in there, some people, a lot of people dropped out because it was just the atmosphere in there. And one, and he did have a different perspective going through religious art and different kinds of art, you know, whatever. But I had learned to say, according to so-and-so, comma, blah, blah, because I could present their view without accepting it myself. But I could show that I understood what they were trying to communicate. Okay. But one day he came into this lecture and he says, he got very upset because he was trying to spoil or destroy or you know, Jesus Christ, right? His goal was to make everybody an apostate or whatever. And so he's saying something, but these most of the people were young people. They were about 19, 20 years old in the class. And, of course, I wasn't. And he got very, very upset because he made a statement and he asked how many people, you know, were Christian, or he asked some question. So I raised my hand, but only about four or five of us raised our hands. Talk about putting the grade on the line. For young people, it would have been serious. For me, I mean, I was already grown up, let's say. So it wasn't quite as serious. But he got upset. And so he gave his story. He gave a testimony of how he abandoned Jesus Christ, and how he believed in what's called, quote, the aesthetic experience, which, if you want to know later, I'll explain it to you. And then he gave the best gospel presentation I had heard in a long time. I mean, it was wonderful. So even the wrath of man will praise God. I thought, oh, go God. And then he comes in the next time, and he looks right at me, because I always sit in the front, so I concentrate better. Sit in the front, and he looked right. I brought my Bible. I brought my Bible. I had my Bible with me, and he looks right at me, and he says, "I brought my guys." That, I mean, just, you know, like that. And I put my hand on the Bible or something, so he'd see it was a Bible. And I said, "I brought mine." And it was kind of a war. Mm-hmm. Okay, so mm-hmm. So the funny thing was, see, I've always prayed over the tests, prayed about the tests and everything. God knows all the answers. There was so much confusion, but it was I always call it a multiple guess, but multiple choice test. It was not an essay, which, you know, they can play around with that. Multiple choice. So it had to be one of the answers or none of the above, or answers two out of three or whatever, however it was designed. And I just really prayed because I said, "God, there is so much confusion in this room." And he was just sitting there while I'm taking a test, right? There's a desk and a thing, you know, and there's a desk in front of me, but he's just watching me. And I just prayed through that whole thing because I knew he wanted me to flunk. Why not, you know? Mm-hmm. And I got all of them. I got them all right. To which I'm going to say, praise God, because I knew I had studied really hard, but still, with all the stuff in the room, and he was so mad. Oh, was he mad. Because he had to give me an A+. He had to give it to me. He was mad. So Anyway, there you go. God knows everything. And he knows no thing better than any other thing, but all things equally. So, if you're a student, remember that. Ah. All right, John Piper, in What Jesus Demands from the World, elaborates on the verse. Quote, "In other words, the suffering you may undergo in speaking the truth is not because God is disinterested in you or unfamiliar with your plight. He is close enough to separate one hair from another and give each one a number. Fear not, he is close. He is interested. He cares. Be of good courage and speak the truth, whatever the cost." In that classroom, I counted the cost and I went, well, I was learning spiritual warfare. This is how I learned a lot of spiritual warfare at the time when I went back to finish up a bachelor's degree. Of course, after that, I went to seminary and then I got a doctor of ministry degree. So I didn't know what God had intended. You know, I went back to finish something that wasn't finished. Aren't you glad you finished? You finished. It wasn't easy, but you finished. All right. "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and does not take a bribe." That's Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. We're not going to manipulate the living God. He's not amazed. He's not surprised. Maybe women do this more than men. But you can waste your time at it and think you're getting... If God answers the prayer, sometimes... it's because I got in God's face and I got what I want. And that's how they come back and they think they got it because of that. Or I cried my little heart out and God saw it and he just, you know, he had to bow to my will. No. He's not amazed. He's not surprised. He knows every antic that a human being can come up with. Mm-hmm. Right? He knows us so well, he knows. Oh, well, you've been doing that since you were about, what, a year old? You've been doing that. I have your number. So, and there's no point in lying to God. There's no point in it. So he knows us. There should be comfort in that. We don't have to go through all this routine and these antics and everything. We can tell him where we are and how we, or we can just say, "I know you know because you ordered my steps. So I know God knows. I know he knows. And so let's focus on the next step and the next." All right. "Our great, mighty, and awesome God," and we're about to close up here, "our great, mighty, and awesome God sees, has his own opinion." Oh, and guess whose opinion is the one that counts? His. His is the opinion that counts. "And is the judge of all the earth. He does right. He is interested in the way widows, orphans, and resident aliens are treated." They come in. That's what the Bible says. He is interested in nations and the peoples of the nations. Let's not get so focused on our own nation. God thinks globally. And his plan covers across history and across time and across cultures and across races and classes of people and economic classes and social classes and fill in the blank. financial status and, you know, the power of this and that, the rise and the fall. But right now we're going to praise the living God, our covenant Lord, today for his greatness. So I'll ask you to do that wherever you're listening. Psalm 145. We're going to listen to it on YouTube. Someone who is singing it, actually. But I recommend that everybody listening, if you want to, go and read, declare out Psalm 145 and praise the Lord for his greatness. And we all said, Amen.
Amen.